pass your attention to Pastor Paul.
Thank you, Nathan. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Hot? Beautiful. Summer's delayed its arrival by about, I don't know, 2 months. We're finally getting it. So I hope you won't fall asleep this morning. I'm going to do my best to keep you awake. So work with me. I'm going to start by praying because what I'm about to do is supernatural. And I cannot do it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. So would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave us your word, Old and New Testaments. You put it in the Bible so that we'd know how to relate to you and we'd understand how you work with people. And we want to be your people and we want you to work with us. We want to relate to you as a father, as a friend, as a Lord, as a Savior, as all the things that you are. So today I pray that you take my words, my mouth, my mind, and you would hone it to be an instrument that you can use to not only unlock the lives of your people, but also to touch their hearts and to move them in a spiritual way that would cause all of us to be able to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and to become more like you in the process. God, we don't ask you for things that are easy. Change is not easy. It's very difficult for us to embrace change, but we do ask you to change us, to transform us, to make us different today because we've been in your presence. And we thank you that you want to do that. So we're agreeing with you today. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our soon returning King. Amen. Okay, well, how are you going with your reading plan, with your walk through the Bible, your journey through the Bible? How are you all doing with that? Loving it? Enjoying it? Getting a lot out of it? Okay, it's still early days, so if you've fallen off the tail end of it, pick it up again. Don't worry, you can skip a few. You can always catch up next year. Just keep with us, keep going, keep tracking with us. So I'm going to be speaking to you today about the journey through Exodus. And, you know, I'm lagging a little bit behind the reading plan, but I hope that this will be a refresher for you and will get you inspired to keep going through the process. So for us as a church and for many churches, for over the last decade, we've been praying for revival for our nation and for the nations. And just recently, as I found myself praying this prayer, you know, God send revival, God do something amazing, supernatural in our nation, in our lives, I found this thought just keeps coming back to me. God keeps dropping this what I believe is his answer to me. He says, Paul, it's already come. My revival has already come, and that's why I'm sending you out. You are carrying my revival, and so take it with you wherever you go. Now, you've got to understand that while that sounds very glib and very easy, that is a significant change that I have to make, an adjustment that I have to make in whether or not I'm going to agree with God and change my focus, change my expectations, change my desires, change and address my frustrations. Because I've got to tell you, as I hear that answer, there's a few things that don't match up in my thinking. I go, okay, Lord, if you have already started, then what is it I should be looking for? What are the things that I'm missing here? Because I really have been praying for this for a long time, and I really want to see many, many Aussies come to know the Lord. And I want to see this nation truly transformed. So in order to align my thinking with God's, I need my mind transformed. And I believe that we, the church of Jesus, are on a journey of transformation, of moving from where we are to where God has called us to be. We are to be the great infiltrators of society. That's what salt is, as Jesus told us. We're to be working the kingdom of God into culture like yeast is worked into dough. We are to be the hope for society, the light, like Jesus said. where we're standing up for the values and the principles of the kingdom of God in a sin-darkened and lost world. That is revival. It's more than a full church on a Sunday, though I have nothing against that, but it is a Jesus full life on a Monday. That is the true nature of revival. It's not necessarily all that happens in here, but it's very much what happens on Monday. And so if God is saying to me, Paul, it's already begun, then I need to be looking for the signs of God moving Monday through Saturday. And I believe God echoed this or says this through his word as we read in Exodus 2, 23 to 25 on the slides. Have we got it? It says this, the years had passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. I believe that scripture really sums it up, that God has looked down on us. He's heard our prayers. I'm not, you know, taking the credit for praying the prayer for revival for many years. I know that there have been generations that have gone before me that have prayed for that same prayer. There have been people who've labored for that their whole lives. They've been like Abraham, who they've seen the promise in the distance, and they've lived as though it's a reality, praying into it, holding on to it, believing God for it. I'm not taking the credit for anything here, but what I am saying is now I believe God has said, I've looked down, I've heard the prayers of the generations, I've heard your prayers that you've been praying over the decade that you've been doing this, and now I've decided it's time to act. How can I agree with God on that? How do I know that's the truth? Well, God's given me the privilege of, over the last few years, as you released me to be your missionary to the nations, as I've gone to the nations, and I've seen what God is doing all over the world, I want to give you, I've shared with you at the beginning of the year, how the Holy Spirit is working all over the world. I'm going to remind you very quickly that God is moving in a few key ways. There's four R's. The R's are as follows. Reformation. God is reforming the foundation of culture and of church, and church very much, when church is living in the image and the fullness of God, we will affect culture around us. Make no mistake. So God is starting in his own house. He's starting with us, and he's reforming our foundations. For too long, we've been built on a very narrow foundation, a very limited foundation, a very small fragment of what God, the fullness of God really is. And God's bringing the fullness of his Son, Jesus, the fullness of revelation to us so that we can grow up into the fullness that is Christ and we can go out and do the work of, the second R, revival. Revival is what happens to dead people when God touches them. They get revived. They come alive. And so God has been saying to me, you're looking for revival in a place where there's only living people. Of course, you're not going to see it. Just going to have a quick look. Let's make sure that that's correct. Anyone dead? Anyone? Spiritually dead, anyone? Well, maybe you don't want to own up to that one in church. But it's a good place to do that. You see, revival happens for dead people, and so God is giving the responsibility to people who are alive to pray for those who are dead to be revived and to carry the life of God to those who are dead and to bring the life of God to them. And so I can really see that happening in many ways. The third R is renewal. That's what happens when you get old and crusty. You need a little bit of renewal. When your faith gets a little bit old and crusty and predictable and boring, and you haven't grown much in the last 12 months or 12 years. You haven't seen God moving very much in your world. It's all very much under your control. It's all very much up to you. Well, what you need, my dear brother and sister, is renewal. You need to meet the God who's bigger than you. You need to meet him afresh And you need to experience the fresh understanding of his love for you, of his power at work within you, of the bigness of who he is and what he can do with your life. And you need to get rid of the unbelief and the doubt and the fear and all the other sin that would encroach on your life. And you need to be renewed in your faith and your passion. That's what God's doing all over the world with Christians all over the world. And I believe this year, especially, he's going to be doing that amongst Christians. And the fourth R is revolution. God wants to see revolution. The very essence of Christianity, the birth of the church, was a cultural, societal, national revolution. Wherever the gospel has gone in, it has revolutionized those nations completely. It has literally turned them upside down. Acts chapter 17 describes this, where two messengers of the gospel go into a city and throw the entire city into upheaval. And the comment of the city leaders is, oh my goodness, these people that turned the world upside down have now come to us. You see, that's revolution. What should be happening is when you're a reformed, revived, and renewed Christian, when you go into your workplace or your place of study or your family or your street, you should literally revolutionize it. It should be turned upside down or right side up. It should never be the same again. That's what should be happening. If it's not happening, you need to back up on a couple of R's. Maybe you need renewal. Maybe you need to be reformed in your thinking. Then there are the three M's of how God is moving. God is acting. And so the first is the move of God. This move of God is actually happening in the church. People are speaking a new language. People are reflecting what God is doing by what they're saying. They're singing different songs, new songs. There's something God is moving and doing in the church. There is a move of God going on, and it is vitally important that you and I can recognize where God is moving, and we can join him there. It's not going to be a case of, God, I'm going over here, and I need you to come and work with me and move things over here. That is the wrong paradigm. What needs to be happening is, God, where are you moving? Send me there. And so there's this idea of the church moving with God being sent ones. It's what the meaning of the word apostle is, a sent one. It's part of this apostolic reformation that you might hear being spoken about. It's this move of God is the idea of us being sent from heaven with an assignment, with something, an authority and a power dimension from God to go and to make a difference wherever we go. That's the move of God. It would be wise if you caught on to that and said, God, where are you doing this? Can I join you? It might mean that you even change jobs. It might mean that you relocate countries. It might mean that you have a completely different career path. It might mean that you marry somebody that perhaps wasn't on the horizon for you at this stage of your life. There's so many things that can happen when you begin to move with God and get sent by God to do the things he's doing. The second M is the message. What is the message? Well, the message is the kingdom of God. For too long, we've heard partial messages in the church that don't reflect the fullness of Christ. But Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't come preaching the gospel of you better get saved or you're going to go to hell, although that was definitely a part of the gospel of kingdom. He didn't come and preach the gospel of, oh, you're impoverished, you need to be blessed and prosper, so I'm going to come here with all the answers for how you can be prosperous. Okay? He didn't come with that. He came with the fullness of the kingdom. He came to demonstrate the authority of heaven on earth, to demonstrate the way heaven imposes its rule over the natural order. And we need to pick up the kingdom again. We need to pick up the message of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, all the dimensions of the kingdom, and we need to be living out of that understanding of what the message really is. And the third M is the method of God. It's Holy Spirit inspired, and it's unique to each context. You know, we as Christians have become quite lazy, and what we've done is we want to adopt what God's doing in somebody else's life, or in somebody else's church, or in somebody else's city. Oh, that is so cool. I want a bit of that. Can I have what God's doing in your life, please? But really what we need to come back to is, God, I need you to do something unique and incredibly special that you made just for me to do. That's the method that I want to live out of. That's how I want to live my Christian experience. I don't want to live out of some other dude's life. You know, when I grow up, I'm going to be, you know, Pastor Johnny Bigfellow. Like, really? No. God made me to be me. And he wants to do something in me and through me that is uniquely me. So I want to get into that and I want to find how that works. You can't be lazy being you. You can't be lazy and lethargic and, you know, slack when you're being the best you. Can you? No. If you want to be the best you, you've got to give it all. Give it your all. Just dive in. And that's the life that God wants. He wants us to, he wants us to be completely surrendered and inspired by him. So the Exodus story has a background. You see that the land of Egypt that they had once saved and really rescued from potential disaster, and that land that had once loved them when their leader was Joseph, now had turned, and this land began to hate them and enslaved them. And the government of the day, which they called Pharaoh, persecuted them and made their lives miserable. And then the people of God called out to God in their injustice and pain. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but whenever you get into a spot, it's good to call out to God, not to someone else. So God heard them and he remembered his promises to them, and so he began to act. I see so many parallels with this Exodus picture to our current culture. I see how the Christian heritage across the Western world once marked us and made us who we were and distinguished us from all the other nations is now being despised and rejected and hated. And if you dare to stand up for truth, you are labeled with all sorts of nasty words. You're a fundamentalist. You're a bigot. You're a hater, which is the very antithesis of who we are. But you cannot bring a word that divides between right and wrong without alienating somebody, can you? You cannot bring truth without revealing falsehood. And so we're in this culture war, this war of ideas, where we're wrestling with our heritage and our future. And we're in danger of our heritage being stolen and our future being hijacked. The rise of the Antichrist spirit has been uncovered. I never would have said this before, but when President Donald Trump came into office, it unleashed a spirit of Antichrist across the world that I was shocked by. I knew it was there, but all of a sudden it came out into the open. A very divisive character, a very divisive man, and I believe God's using him. God puts our government in place. He's the one who puts people in place. I'm not saying anything about his political views. Hear what I'm saying. In a spiritual context, it was the pulling off of the covers of the spirit of Antichrist, and we've seen through the media and through social media, through all sorts of avenues, we've seen the message of the Antichrist just being released. And as a result, prior to that, but following that, there's been an increased amount of persecution coming upon Christians. I want to read to you a excerpt from a ministry called Open Doors. We have it on the screen. Just to give you an idea of what sort of persecution is currently happening in the Christian world. It says this: the very sad fact is that persecution in general, and Christian persecution in particular, has risen its ugly head around the world. Yet very little news of this ever reaches the people. Over the centuries, since the days of Nero and the Christians in the Colosseum, to the era of Stalin and Hitler, to the current days of ISIS, Christians have been persecuted and martyred for their faith. We can compare this to a modern-day, slow-moving genocide, with 255 Christians killed worldwide every month, according to Open Doors. Additionally, Open Doors shares, 104 Christians are abducted, 180 Christian women are raped, sexually assaulted or forced into marriage, 160 Christians are detained or imprisoned without trial, and 66 churches are attacked every month. I want you to know that this isn't just limited to the Far East or to Muslim nations or other nations that are not Christian. I want you to understand that this is a wave of persecution that has been unleashed from the pit of hell that is going to come against the Christian body, the body of Christ. We're all going to experience it in some way, shape, or form. We are living in a context right now where you cannot speak the truth without fear of some kind of recrimination. You cannot post things publicly, because if an employer should find certain things on your Facebook feed or on your Twitter feed or whatever, there's every potential that you will not only not be employed, but if you have a job, you could lose your job. There are people in the Christian West who've been denied the right to study and to do postgraduate studies in fields of academia that challenge the status quo, that challenge where we're at. You can't say this is right, and you can't say this is wrong, and you can't say gender is neutral, or you can say, you know, all this kind of stuff going on. If you dare to stand up and speak, you could lose everything. This, friends, is the first little feeling of persecution that is about to come upon us, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not new. This has been going on since the beginning. And the book of Exodus is such a great picture of how God wants to take us through a process like that. Because let me tell you, there is hope. Even though there's persecution coming, even though generations are at stake, the church will awake. And it'll be awake to the urgency and the need to act and pray now. Now is the time for foresight, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a church that's proactive, and that is a preemptive strategic church. That's a new language, isn't it? I don't know if you've been in church very long and you've been told by your ministers that you need to be proactive and preemptive and strategic. But let me tell you, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? That takes a bit of brain power. I actually have to sit down and think about my faith, think about my context, think about how God wants to move in that. Think about what the gifts He's given me. Think about the graces that are on my life. Think about my allies. Think about my enemies. I've actually got to take stock of my context and my situation and become a real grown-up Christian. This is different, isn't it? There's no longer room for Sunday school Christians, where all we know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong, or something to that effect. That's it. That's the extent of my theology. Not good enough in this hour. We need more. We need depth. We need strength. We need understanding. We need wisdom. We need revelation. We need the fullness of Christ. That's why there's a reformation at work. And that's why ministries like Hope WA pray for the persecuted church every Thursday, because the Bible tells us to. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part's under attack, we're all under attack. We're one body in Christ. That's why God said there's no longer the age of denominations. That's over. That's not helping us. It's now the age for the united church. Not the uniting church, the united church. The church that is one in Christ Jesus. So let's look at some of the themes that you see in Exodus. You can see this is a journey of transformation, of taking the people of God from being slaves through being desert wanderers into being nation plunderers. This is a multi-generational story. It's God's plan that goes well beyond the people He's currently dealing with in that moment, and it becomes about the next generation and the generations to come. You can see that because Genesis and Exodus are very early in the book, aren't they? There's still a whole lot more to come. And I think it's the same. Well, I'll get to that. This is a story of God's faithfulness. God is a promise-keeping God, and each generation has a specific and unique part to play in the unfolding of God's plans and God's promises. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago that in order to change the world, The people of God had to go through a world of change. They had to endure the cost of change in order to reap the benefits of the promises of God. They had to avoid the temptations of grumbling, because grumbling equals unbelief and double-mindedness. Did you know that? Are you a grumbler? If you're a grumbler, you are reflecting a heart of unbelief and a double-mindedness. The Bible says that if you're double-minded, you should not expect to receive anything from God. There's a church that is double-minded. Oh, I don't know. Should I stay? Should I go? I don't know. If I go, there'll be trouble. If I stay, it could be double. And so they do nothing. Okay, I wrote that just yesterday. It's good. Should make a song out of that, I think. Anyway, and you know, we can get into grumbling very easy, can't we? It's almost like it's a natural reset to when things get a bit difficult. But if you get into grumbling, not long you'll get into disobeying. You'll talk yourself into a position of delaying and obstacles. It's too hard. It's too big. It's too difficult. I'm not good enough. And so you delay, delay, delay. And that's in effect disobey, disobey, disobey. And then if you continue grumbling and disobeying, it's not long before you land in rebellion. Rebellion is the disconnection and the disconnection from God's plan and the agreement with the devil's plan. Okay, so let me make this very real for some of you today. Whose plan are you following in your life? Is it God's plan for your life? Do you know that 100%? If it's not God's plan, you're in rebellion. There's only one plan for your life, God's plan. Every other plan comes from the enemy. It's designed to keep you out of God's plan. But your plan could be so good. God, you should see my plan. Adopt my plan, oh God, I pray, because it's a good one. My plan sees me secure, sees me comfortable, sees me rich, happily married with my beautiful kids. That's my plan. Is it a bad plan? Is it bad? Anyone? Anyone? You think that's bad? No. So this isn't about good and bad. This is about God and good. Which one would you rather have, God's plan or your good plan? Because your good plan could see you in rebellion, but God's plan will assure you a blessed life. Just leave that with you to consider. As we go through changes in our church or in our circumstances or in our relationships, they're all designed for growing God's plan in our life. I'll give you two testimonies quickly. When I was growing up, I had the privilege of growing up in church. I didn't always consider it a privilege, but now I do. I grew up in a church, and the first church I grew up in was in a little town. It was called Newton Park Baptist Church. And the minister was not the greatest preacher, but he preached the book of Ephesians, which I've come to understand is God's recipe for reformation. So it was incredible. He laid a foundation in this little church life that touched all of the families. Now, it was so wonderful. The fellowship was so beautiful. You know, the friendships were so tight. Everyone was just getting along beautifully. It was just so amazing that nobody wanted to move and go anywhere. But of course, God had plans. And so he had to get in the middle of this beautiful little huddle and scatter. Because he did that, most of us, the little kids, the five-year-olds and under that grew up in that church, most of us are in ministry today. Because we were scattered all over the country and all over the nations. If we had not been scattered, if we had not gone, who knows where we would have ended. The story doesn't end there. We go to a church a number of years later. It's a church where there is full-scale revival happening. People are lining up to get into the church every morning, every evening. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. They come early to get a seat. Could you imagine that? Some of you, if you came at the time you came, you'd never get a seat. You'd be staying outside. Okay? Anyway, so there was a novel experience, lining up to get into church early to get a seat. And the worship was incredible. Did you hear my frustration there? Just as a pastor, I just want you to hear that. Please don't come to church late. It's rude. Anyway, and then so we have this incredible worship, this incredible sense of the presence of God. And God's moving. There are healings. There are deliverances. People are falling over. And amazing stuff's happening. And more and more people are coming because they're hungry for God. And this thing is just beautiful and amazing. For 7 years, this outpouring of God continues, and then change happens. The pastor retires, a new pastor comes in, he wants to take it in a new direction, and this holy huddle starts to break apart and go in all these different directions. We hated it. We grieved. We kicked and we screamed and we moaned at God, "This isn't fair. Give us our church back. We enjoyed it the way it was. We don't like this new version." Do you know what happened as a result? A church of around about 1,000 people. Do you know what happened as a result of that? We did a count a few years ago. There are 147 ministries and churches that have started as a result of that one church in that town. If God hadn't have changed the circumstances on us and pulled things apart, we'd have been one big church, wouldn't we? One glorious holy huddle. No one else would have heard about it. So sometimes God takes us through painful change in order to move us out, because you're carrying something revolutionary. You're carrying something amazing. And if you keep holding on to it in the same place where everyone agrees with you, well, what's the point of that? You see, because we're part of a kingdom that cannot stop advancing. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. If you read in the book of Daniel, you're going to get to that quite shortly in your journey in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, he sees a vision of all the empires and all the kingdoms of the earth. And they make up the statue made of all different materials. And then he sees a rock being shaped out of heaven. And this rock comes and smashes this giant statue. And it's God's way of saying, "My kingdom is far more superior to any kingdom on earth. It doesn't come second. The kingdom of God does not come second. It doesn't do well playing second fiddle to any other kingdom on earth." And so in your own life, God might be moving things around to reprioritize the advance of his kingdom in your own world. In Isaiah 9:7, it's one of my favorite verses because I believe it's what God is doing currently. It says this: "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let me tell you, Jesus is pretty zealous about his kingdom. He came preaching it, living it, and dying for it so that it would become your number one priority in your life. He's pretty zealous about it. He's watching over it. It's not going to come second. At the end of this age, that you know what's going to win? You know which kingdom's going to win out? At the end of this age, when this culture war ends and whatever God does, he does, who's going to win? Who's going to be number one? Kingdom of God. It's just, that's the way it is. It's far superior to any other kingdom. See, that's not good news for the devil and for his friends. So he's pretty enraged, and he acts like someone who's been hurt, and he's furious and spiteful and angry, and he wants to hurt you and discourage you and take you out because he knows you're on the winning team, and he hates that. And so it's maybe a bit of recalibration needs to happen in your world so that you can go, "Hang on a minute, why do I feel like a loser when I'm on the winning team? I need to realign my thinking." Let's look at the highlights of the story of Exodus. Are you still with me? Okay, come on, this is good. In Exodus, we witness God beginning to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though the children of Israel were enslaved in a foreign land, God miraculously and dramatically delivered them to freedom. He then established Israel as a theocratic, a godly nation under his covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai. You see the 10 plagues come through as part of God's deliverance. You see the Passover when all the firstborn are killed. You see the parting of the Red Sea and them passing through safely, and then the swallowing up of their enemies. You see the fearsome majesty of God's presence at Mount Sinai, where it takes 3 days to get ready to go and meet him. How long did it take you to get ready to come to church this morning? You see the giving of the 10 commandments, and you see the building of the tabernacle, this pattern for how we can engage with God that lasts for thousands of years. So if you get this idea of all the stuff that's going on in Exodus, I want to give you one word that I believe sums it up. What is this pattern we see in Exodus? What is all this stuff going on? One word is process. Process. God is in the process of doing something that's going to last for generations. God's in the process of working through multiple generations. God's in the process of revealing himself. Let me tell you, God is a God of process. He's not the God of the instant, you know, two-minute noodle God. He's the God of the slow-cooked pasta. Okay? He'd probably be Italian. That's why one of his books is called Malachi. Anyway, never mind. And so, you know, God's in the process of working with us through process. What I love about Exodus is that nowhere else in the Bible does God manifest himself like he does in Exodus. I mean, he pulls back the covers and he says, I know, in process, you're going to feel abandoned. I know, in process, you're going to feel alone. In process, you're going to feel dry. In process, you're going to be tempted. In process, you're going to want to give up. In process, you're going to want to look over there and look over there. The grass is greener. The grass is greener. Maybe I should go there. In process, you're going to have all these opportunities to stop process, to disqualify yourself from process. So what I'm going to do, says the Lord, is I'm going to manifest myself before you in a way that you cannot deny I'm right there in process with you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to warm you at night. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you water where there is no way to get water. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to set you up. I'm going to change you. Your shoes won't even wear out as you do this long process with me. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a way that's literally going to shape you forever. Process should be welcomed. Because you get process, you get the God who manifests himself in process. It's beautiful. What process are you in right now, my brothers and my sisters? Well, globally, the church is in the process of being transformed. Our attitudes, our beliefs, our reactions, our paradigms, our habits, our speech are all being transformed so that a new identity can be created. One that can withstand persecution. One that can lead others through process. One that can set up the generations to come. One that can infiltrate all of culture. One that can bring hope to culture. One that can be a saving force for culture. There's a lot of things God's busy doing. It takes process. Can you put yourself in the situation the Israelites were in for a minute and imagine the many opportunities there would have been to miss God, to grumble, to turn away, and to have your heart grow cold? I've watched in this church as we've gone through process. We've gone through a process of change. You know, what we had before, we don't have now. We got something new, something different. And I've heard the grumbling. It has reached my ears. And I've seen the disobedience. We don't like it here. We're moving on. Didn't God say that this is where he wanted you? Yeah, but I don't like it anymore. Goodbye. Seen that. Seen the rebellion. Seen it. I've seen it. I understand it. It's tough. Change isn't good. Process hurts. But I want you to know God will manifest himself in your life in a very powerful, very real way if you'll submit yourself completely to process. Because I know there's some of you, your bodies are here. Thank you. But the rest of you is not. And I want to invite you to put your whole heart and your soul, everything, into the process that God's got you here for. Thanks, Pastor. That's very kind of you. We'd like that. So how does Exodus apply to us today? Well, we're in process in this nation, the great south land of the Holy Spirit, and all the other prophecies concerning the move of God in and from Australia is busy happening. A heart for the next generation and for the lost is busy being formed in us. An apostolic and prophetic center for the nations, a church that sends missionaries, busy happening around us. You know, this process has taken place. I've sort of tried to get a handle on it. I'm a bit of a student of the church. I reckon for the last 30 years, maybe 20, we've seen the rise of a new phenomenon. Are you ready to hear the new phenomenon? It's this. It's called the consumer Christian. This is where we as church leaders have essentially stopped treating Christians as disciples. Instead, we've started treating God's people as consumers, where we must attract you, entertain you, make you the focus of our ministry, make you the focus of our prayers, make you the focus of our financial security. The consumer index must lead us. Your level of confidence enables us to do our job. It's a brand new phenomenon. It never happened in Jesus' time. It didn't happen in the early church. It's just happening in our age. And, you know, some of the attitudes of a consumer come into the church. You know, well, isn't this all about me? Shouldn't you be, you know, ministering to me? Isn't that the point? Shouldn't you put on all these programs and these ministries so that my needs are met? Can you move the time slot back so I can sleep in, please? You don't have a thriving youth ministry where everyone jumps up and down on a Friday night? My goodness, I'm going to go somewhere else. You know, all this kind of stuff. It's consumer mindset. It's very unique. It's contrary to the mindset that Jesus came with. He said, I want to come and make a disciple out of you. I want you to be a revolutionary. It's going to take a little bit more than what you think you need. It's going to take something supernatural. And so I go around the world and I preach this good news message. Isn't it great? It's not about you. Yeah, we love this guy. It's not about you. We're not here for you. We're not here to satisfy you, to make you feel happy, comfortable. Sorry. Newsflash. It's all about Jesus. That's why we're here. I'm here to minister to Jesus. I'm here to preach to Jesus. I'm here to pray to Jesus. I'm here to lift up Jesus. I'm here to see Jesus moving, Jesus at work, Jesus taking over your life, changing your life to such a degree where it all becomes about Jesus for you too. Oh, silence is deafening sometimes, isn't it? See, let's be real here. That's a process, isn't it? Because we've grown up as consumers. Go to a restaurant. What's it all about? Me. Excuse me. I want, waitress, come take my order. Excuse me. I want it just right. We've been shaped by our world to be narcissistic. Why do we call it selfies? Because we can't spell narcissism. It's all about us. And so God's busy reforming that foundation, pulling it apart, because when you make it all about you, you're very limited. When you make it all about Him, there are no limits. See, there is good news in this. You just got to endure the bad news in order to get to the good news. You know? And so God is wanting to take a consumer church and reform it into a missionary church. That's right. He wants you to be a missionary. I'm a missionary? Where do I go? All right. There are 7 areas or spheres of life where you can go. They could be in your own home. It could be across the street. You don't have to necessarily leave the nation to become a missionary. But you must be sent. So you can be sent to church. That becomes your mission field. That's where you labor and you work with God. It consumes all of your life. I mean, yes, you do a job and you do family and all that, but really the heartbeat that's going on is church. That could be your mission field. It could be family, where God has just given you this burden for your family and for other families, and all you want to see is strong men of God and strong women of God and strong children and strong youth, and you're just family, family, family beats in your heart. That's your mission field. Could be education, where you really care about what people are being taught and how they're being shaped and discipled by our education system, and you're constantly doing battle with the ideas of today. You're constantly wrestling with all these false ideologies and going, this isn't right. That's your mission field. It could be business. It could be you're thinking, man, you know what? If the church had more money, we'd get aircon in this building. That would help. If the church had more money, we could send more missionaries and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So you're constantly thinking about how finance and business can change the lives of people in communities and churches all around. That could be your mission field. Arts and entertainment, it could be that where you think, man, you know what? I'm so sick of the drivel that gets poured across my TV and my social media platform. I wish there was something that actually spoke truth and did it in a way that was good and funny and engaging. You know, why don't we get creative? Why don't we do something more interesting, et cetera, et cetera. That could become your mission field. Could be media where you think, we got to have a voice for truth in this nation. Well, you're sounding like a journalist. Maybe media is a calling. Maybe that's where you need to be focusing your attentions. It could be government, where you think, you know what, if we don't have the right government, the right legislation, the right rules, the right law and order, our nation's going to pot. We've got to get into government and make a big difference. Well, we've done that as a church. That's been part of our process. You have missionaries in this church who called to the church. Me, Candace, Alyssa, Chris, Matt, Yannick. Who else is called to the church? If I've missed you, forgive me. We have people who call into government. Trish, Sarah, they're moving into the sphere of government. If I've missed you and you're going to government, forgive me. But I want to encourage you to keep doing it. We have people who, are called into business. Adrian, Yanni, Vainant, Mel, Dave, who have I missed? If that's your field, get into it. It's time that we stop being consumers and saying, well, it's all about me, make me, do me, whatever, whatever. And it becomes about God. Where do you want me to go? How can I make a difference where I go? Give me my mission field. Give me my calling, God. Give me my destiny. Give me my future. Give me souls. Give me something, God. Send me out. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? That's the prayer that you should be praying through Exodus, through the transformation process. Line it up with God. That's where you're going. So, this I love. This is how God shows himself present in process. Exodus 40, 34 to 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We were prophesied over last year by a visiting prophetic ministry guy, Alejandro Arias. And he said, church, you're going to be a church that lives in the glory cloud. Amen? Did I do that right? I hope so. Alejandro, I did my best. Okay? You're going to be a church living in the glory cloud. Why? I mean, who wants that? Who wants to live in the glory cloud? Anyone? Raise your hand if you want to live in the glory cloud. You know what happened? You just signed up for process. Okay, Lord. Because that's where God visits his glory. It's deep in the heart of process. You know, and I look at you, and that's why you need pastors, because you've got people who pray for you. They care about you. They see you in process, and they know there's little things that are going on that are messing with your world. And they can feel it. They get it. God shares it with them, and he says, cover them. Watch them. Follow that up. Send out a feeler. Let them know you're there. There's that kind of stuff going on, because that's why God gives us church leaders to do that, so that you can navigate process. It's tough, isn't it? But you're not alone. That's why God brings us into church, so we can do it together. Okay, I'm not going to go any further, although what I've got here, it just gets better. Tongue in cheek. Okay. So, I really wanted to pray for you, and I wanted to ask God to fill you afresh and give you a really overwhelming sense of his nearness to you. I'm only one bloke, and you're many more than me, and I can't do that effectively, I believe. But can we just pray for the next couple of minutes and invite God to make himself manifest in our world? In the process of your marriage being remade, or your family being remade, or your new country being remade, or your job, your whatever, can you ask him to manifest himself in that and remind you what he's doing in the middle of it all? So, Holy Spirit, you see the heart and the situation of every person, Lord, and as I look at them, I remember the stuff they're going through, Lord, and just remember how Dave and Mel are just going through a deep process, Lord, of you stripping them back and reforming their foundation and rewiring them for the road ahead, Lord. And Lord, how you heard that cry and that prayer of what they wanted to do for you, and you want to see it sustained and multi-generational, so you're going very, very deep. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them very powerfully, Lord, in this time, and that they'd find a strength and a capacity they didn't know was possible, Lord. And I thank you. I could go through this whole church right now. I thank you, Lord, that Vainant, Lord, has taken steps of faith, Lord. And Lord, he's a man who's not, he's risk averse, Lord. He doesn't like the risk, but Lord, he's willing to obey you. So Father, I pray that right now in the middle of the risks that he's taken and the big steps that he's taken, he'd experience the supernatural hand of God in the midst of that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a dark valley, you promise not only to give us light, but Lord, for Steve, you want to give him a banquet table where he can feast from, Lord God, where he doesn't have to feel like he's living on scraps anymore, Lord. But there's a banquet table that you've set before him in the presence of his enemies. And even though accusations come against him again and again, Lord, he's going to feed on the good things of God. And Lord, it's going to last for generations, Lord. I thank you that his children, his children's children are going to inherit the blessings that he's storing up right now during this season, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, you're reawakening the prophetic ministry in this church in a new way. Sandy, Karen, Adrian, Lord, you're reawakening it, Lord, and you're bringing an increase, Lord, in their capacities to carry things and their ability to birth things and to regenerate things, Lord. So, Lord, I use these words that I believe you've given them to me. They're key words that are going to unlock a new dimension of ministry over their life in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the strength you put in Reese. Lord, this is a man of God that you can that you can count on, that you can we can walk with, Lord God. He will hold things up. He will carry things. Thank you for faithfulness, Lord. There are blessings attached to that. Release them over him, Lord. I thank you for Anne and Phil, Lord. In this hour of their life, Lord, they have chosen to put things aside that most other people would be running to. They've put them aside. They've invested in you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that it's going to reap rewards in multiple generations, Lord. That's why they're doing this, Lord. They're carrying their children and their children's children in their hearts, Lord. Father, I thank you. There's too many people I would carry on too long, but Lord, right over this side, I thank you, Lord, that there is a work of restoration you're doing in this family, Lord. There's a deep work going on. Lord, you're reordering things. You're captivating hearts, Lord, particularly, I don't know your name, but you. God is captivating your heart, and right now, he's putting his hand on it. He's going to touch your heart. It's going to move you emotionally. God's going to unlock some things in your life. There's going to be a new season for you. God's going to take you into a time where you're going to discover him and know him. Release a hunger for his word. You're going to actually start reading the Bible, and it's going to make sense. You're going to understand it, and it's going to feed your soul. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that there's a new beginning for Kath, Lord. Release it over her right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. It is the day for a new beginning. Lord, I thank you the old things are gone and the new things have come. Lord, release that over Kathy in the name of Jesus, I pray. Yes, and Lord, I thank you for a burden of intercession that's coming over this corner of the room right now. Michelle and Pete, Sonia, and CJ, and Inga, Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now there's a release. Lisa, there's a release of a spirit of intercession. It's kind of like there's a hotspot back here of intercession that God's busy doing here. And it's more than just praying in weird times of the night. There's actually stuff God's going to ask you to stand in the middle of. He's going to put you in the middle of conflicts. He's going to put you in the middle of deep circumstances and situations that you're going to have to stand. And you're just going to learn how to stand. Having done everything else, you prayed. You don't know what to pray anymore. You stand. So I just release the strength of God over you. It's kind of like all of you guys over there in the name of Jesus. I release you there. Thank you, Lord.